You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray kicks off a new series about missions and how we can live into the calling that God has placed on our lives.
So let's talk about missions. We're going to be in this series all month long, emphasizing missions. Next week is going to be a great week as we really pull out all the stops and talk about the mission of our church. But really, the modern missionary movement was started by a man named William Carey. And William Carey was born in England in the 1700s to a very, very poor family. He got saved, and he was too poor to get an education, so he taught himself Greek and Latin. And he began to study the Bible, and along the way, he really felt the call of God into the ministry and then into mission. And he began to prepare himself for that. And by and by, he was able to go to India as a missionary. He lived there for over 40 years, took his wife and his children, and went to India, lived in poverty, and just proclaimed the gospel. In all of those 40 years, he never led more than about 700 people to Christ. But God used him to translate the Bible into the languages, the major languages of India, four or five different languages and hundreds of other partial translations into the many dialects in India. And he, through his ministry, even though it didn't seem big at the time, really unleashed a wave that we now call the modern missionary movement. People like Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and others followed him into the world, and really it set forth a wave of missions. Today, we are still benefiting from that. In fact, what we do is built on the shoulders of William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions. And one of the things that he did when he was still in England, he was very, very poor. He had to go to work in a shoe shop. He became a shoe cobbler. And he took a hand-drawn map, and he pinned it to the wall. And he would open his Bible, he would look at the map, and he would begin to pray. And that's where he got his call in the missions. And this is what he said, that all we need for knowing the will of God is an open Bible and an open map. I would encourage you, when you're praying, to open your Bible and get a map of the world and let God speak to you, because the will of God is missions. Just look at a map and you're going to see the will of God. The will of God is missions, the exaltation of God's glory in all the earth. That's the will of God. A missiologist by the name of Ralph Winter said this profound statement. He said, the Bible is not the basis of missions, but missions is the basis of the Bible. I want you to write that down and think about that. That's a powerful statement. The Bible is not the basis of missions, but missions is the basis of the Bible. In other words, the Word of God is missions. The will of God is missions, and the Word of God is missions. God is a missionary God, and so the Word that He gave us is a missionary manual, the exaltation of God's glory in the hearts of all the people of the world. Friends, missions is the business of God. Missions is the business of God. So missions must be the core business of every church, including Portland Christian Center. And missions has to be the core business of every Christian, including you and including me. Giving ourselves to the mission of God is simply the wisest and the best use of this one and only life that God has given us. You wonder what the best use of your life is? That is it. Whatever you do, get involved some way, somehow, in mission. The exaltation of the glory of God among all the people of the world. Now, what is missions? Well, mission is simply leveraging our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasures. Leveraging our resources collectively as a church and individually to win lost souls near and far. That really is what missions is all about, is simply soul winning in a variety of places, leading people, influencing people to Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, look at it with me if you would. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who wins souls is wise." Now, let me just stop and say, Portland Christian Center, corporately, collectively, we as a church, you get that. You get that. And that makes you wise. You have honored God's will and you've honored God's word by doing missions and doing it well. Like no other church that I know, you have leveraged your resources to win souls through to win souls individually and collectively. There are 13,000 Assembly of God churches in the United States. We're an Assembly of God denomination. I was back in Springfield, where our headquarters is, this past week, all week long. And you ask, why do we headquarter in Springfield, Missouri? I don't know. I really don't know. That is a mystery that only God knows. And we have 13,000 plus Assembly of God churches in the United States. So 250,000 worldwide. We've grown to almost 70 million people around the world. God has really used our organization and used us missionally like no one else, like no other church, no other denomination, except perhaps the Southern Baptist. And missions has been at the heart of our denomination. And yet, in the United States, out of these 13,000 churches, there are 3,000 of them, 3,000 congregations this last year that gave $0 to missions. The greatest missionary movement in the world today, 3,000 of our 13,000 churches did not give a dime, did not give a dollar, did not give a penny to missions. Now, they might have reasons for that. Maybe there's some good reasons. I don't think so, but they may have some that they would say, hey, this is why we didn't do it. But what that means is not even the pastor gave to world missions through his church. I don't understand that. But we do. We get that. And you have done so well over the years with that. And I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of this church. I am so glad to be your pastor. I stand up here and I look out with great affection for you because you get the heart of God. You get what God is all about. You get missions. From 2008 to 2018, do you know how much money. Now, missions is not just money, right? But that's a big part of it. Do you know how much money that this church has given in those 10 years to missions? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody. I want you to take 15 seconds, and I want you to venture a guess, because the person who gets this on the dime, to the dime, will get $1,000. I'm going to give you $1,000 if you can guess exactly what we have given in the last decade to missions. Turn and guess. Turn and guess. Just kind of venture a guess. Humor me. I mean, you might win $1,000, so go ahead and try it. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Yeah, did anyone guess $10 million? Anyone guess $10 million? Sorry, that's not right. In these 10 years, Portland Christian Center has given, wait for it, $15,980,935. Wow. You did not guess that. Oh, you were in the first service. You're in the first service. You don't get $1,000, but I will buy your coffee this week. Oh, yeah. Some of you guys are cheaters. I'm going to pray for you. Now, listen, can we just permit ourselves a moment to brag about that, to take pride in that? I think it's a godly kind of pride. You know, there are a lot of ways that the greatness of churches are measured today. You know, the size and the beauty of the building, the attractiveness of the building, size of the congregation, or do they have multi-sites and video venues and this and that? There's a lot of ways that churches are measured today. But I would put up a church's missions giving as the number one indicator of how great that church is in the eyes of God, because that's the heart of God. Just open up the checkbook of any church and look at it, and you're going to see what they are committed to. You open up the checkbook of Portland Christian Center, and you will see that missions is the heart of Portland Christian Center. And that's a good thing, because missions, the exaltation of the glory of God among all the people of the world, is at the heart of God. And so, in this opening message, in our missions emphasis, I want to affirm you for who you already are. Way to go, Portland Christian Center. Way to go. But now turn to somebody and say, with this guy on the platform, there's always a big but. And say that in the nicest way you know how, okay? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But I also want to fan your missional fire into a raging flame, because the time is short. Jesus is coming back. I mean, sometime soon, friends, Jesus is coming back soon. The world is getting so evil. Just look at the headlines and see what's going on, and you realize God is going to step in and going to call a stop to this at some point soon. But before he does, there is going to be an amazing end-time harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. And I want us to have our fair share of that. And it's going to take us being more missionally committed than ever before. And so I want to fan that passion, that commitment for missions into a raging flame in this message today if I possibly can. And I want to use this verse from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. He who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who wins souls is wise, because soul winning is at the heart of missions. And I want to use two key phrases from that verse to do it. The first phrase is the tree of life. The tree of life. The righteous are a tree of life. Now, outside of Proverbs, that phrase, tree of life, is used only in two other places, in Genesis and in Revelation, the beginning and the end of the Bible. In Genesis, we're told that God created the tree of life and he gave it to man for mankind's use. But for perpetual life, right? But sin cursed the tree of life into perpetual dormancy. And we have been living with the result of that since the beginning of human history, the fall of man. I mean, God did not intend for human beings to live with sickness and disease and death. We never got a chance to eat from the tree of life so that we could live forever. Sin cursed it into dormancy. If you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation, it tells us that God restores the tree of life for redeemed man and gives him perpetual access to its healing properties. There will come a time, there will come a day when there will be no more sickness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. God is going to restore what he originally created us to experience. So you have the beginning and the end of the Bible that tells us about the tree of life. In the middle, Proverbs tells us that between Eden and eternity, God uses the righteous, that's you and that's me, the righteous as that tree of life. Remember, the righteous are a tree of life, mainly through the life-giving power of their words. And there is nothing more life-giving, friends, than leading a soul to Christ through the witness of our words. If you've never had that opportunity, if you've not had that experience, I pray that God will give you that. The joy of knowing, the power of knowing that you have influenced someone to the way of Christ through the witness of your life and your words. The tree of life. The second phrase, win souls, interestingly, as much as we talk about it in our circles, in church circles, is not used in the Bible. Winning souls is not used in the Bible other than here. And interestingly, it's not referring to traditional evangelism. Now, we use it to talk about evangelism, but here, where the only place it appears in the Bible, that's not what it's talking about. Rather, the word was used to describe two things. Number one, it was used to describe the capturing of a city by an army that would invade and conquer and then occupy that city, to capture. The other way that it was used is of influencing another person, influencing someone else to the path of righteousness. Again, that is the soul of missions. Soul winning is the soul of missions, influencing another person to the path of righteousness. So let's just take a moment to talk about influence. How do we influence people to the path of righteousness? How do we influence the lost? Well, the Bible gives us at least three ways. The first way is that influence happens through persuasion. Influence happens through persuasion. Right? The irresistible guidance of a reasoned opinion. Now, today, in our culture, Christians are becoming more and more reluctant to share our beliefs for fear of offending, or, God forbid, coming off as narrow and intolerant. I mean, persuading others to your moral point of view is now a cultural sin, mostly just for Christians, right? I mean, if we talk about our faith and what it demands, we're called hateful, we're called bigoted, we're called phobic towards something. I mean, it's now a cultural sin to express your faith forcefully. Now, think about this. There's a lot of ways that this happens. You see it growing more and more. But have you noticed how more and more parents now fear being too directive with their children? I mean, we used to live in parent-centered homes. But now the homes that we live in are more child-centric. We allow the child to explore. We allow the child to decide what they're going to be. You know, I read a headline this week and read part of this story. I don't follow the royal family. I don't know if you do, but I don't follow them too much. But I noticed this week that Prince Harry and his new American wife, Meghan, are going to have a child. And the headline was that Harry and Meghan were going to raise a gender-fluid child. Gender fluidity. Let the child decide what gender they're going to be. Should I tell you how I really feel about that? Yeah. I'm going to be nice. You know, I am really sorry that especially you students, here I come, I'm really sorry that you have to live in the foolishness that we've created for you. I mean, what you're being taught in your schools about this kind of stuff is just a load of crud. It sounds reasonable. It's presented as enlightened. But you're being told stuff that is so opposite the Word of God. And I want to challenge you that you would develop a worldview, that is how you think about and how you view and how you respond to the world, that you would develop a worldview that is biblically centered. And if you need help with that, then I want to assign you to bug these two youth pastors to teach you Christian worldview. I mean, you're now being told that gender is a choice. It's not a choice. Well, there is a choice. It's take it or leave it. God created them male and female. And the ultimate insult to God is to say, we don't like what you're doing. We're going to go our own way. And we're going to choose something else. We're going to choose what we want to be. I mean, let me just kind of put this in the rawest way I know. That is the ultimate middle finger to God. It is the ultimate disgrace, the ultimate in your face to God. We don't like what you've done. We're going to do it our own way. Develop a biblical worldview. Get that Bible in front of you. Learn it. And no matter how appealing it sounds from the elites of our culture, it's foolishness. It is a vain, empty philosophy that will lead people to hell. And we need to be willing, you need to be willing, even if you get pressure from it, to speak into it. You can't stand by and allow people to plunge headlong into foolishness that will kill them, ultimately destroy their lives now and for all eternity. Now, you've got to learn ways to engage and to have dialogue. And that's where these amazing youth pastors can help you. And I'll help as well. We've got to learn how to do this and do it well. Not going to be easy. You'll get pushback. You'll be branded. But we've never been called as believers to be popular. We've been called to be righteous and to speak righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one who wins souls is wise. So back to this business of parenting. You know what the Bible says about how we're supposed to parent our kids? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, parents, you direct your kids. Don't let them have the choice. I mean, there's moments where we unfold more and more responsibility and collaboration with our children. But parents, direct your kids onto the right path. And when they're older, they won't leave it. That's our job. And so that's just one example. But here's what I'm saying. Develop a worldview. Develop a worldview, not just the students. Adults, do you have a Christian worldview? Or are you allowing Fox News or MSNBC News to form your opinion? Are you permitting Hollywood or the latest popular music star to do that for you, or some author or whatever? Develop your view from the Bible, from the pages of Scripture. Develop a worldview, then begin to share your insights and exert your influence to win souls to righteousness. Listen, God gives you insights, And God gives you influence. Everybody in this room has influence, some more than others, but we all have influence. And so let people hear what you think. But let's learn to do it respectfully and winsomely. Part of the problem in our age is that people are so angry, and that anger just flashes in a moment, and we're into this talking past each other and calling names, and no one listens and no one's convinced. I read a great book this week that I want to recommend to you as a resource. If you're going to learn to engage your culture and do it effectively, it's a book, go to the next slide, please, called Christians in an Age of Outrage. Christians in an Age of Outrage by Ed Stetzer, an amazing Christian researcher and pastor. This is very research-based. And it's how to bring out our best when the world is at its worst. Order this, download it, read it. We as a church need to go through this. It will inspire you. It will inform you. You'll have some aha moments in it. It's going to make you mad at times because it's going to come after you as well. It's going to talk about the rise of social media and how that's unleashed a bunch of garbage in our world, and how we need to take that back and begin to engage our culture in a way that's respectful but forceful. I hope all of you will get this book and read it. Amazing, amazing work that this guy has done. We need to learn how to influence our world, influence the lost through persuasion. God has given us that ability. He will help us, but we have to train ourselves for that. That's one way. Influence also happens through example. Through example, an attractive lifestyle. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 says, follow the steps of good people. We're to follow the steps of good people. I hope you're a good people. Are you one of those? I hope your steps are worth following. You know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, if you're following Christ, you're going to be worth following. Are you following Christ? Titus chapter 2, verse 10 says that by our godly example, we can make the gospel of God more attractive. Now, the gospel is pretty attractive, right? But the gospel gets fleshed out in the world through our lifestyles, not just by our lips, but through how we live. And so we can't live like an angel on Sunday and then go live like the devil the rest of the week, because the world sniffs that out and they see it as hypocritical. We've got to live an attractive lifestyle, making the gospel through our lives even more attractive. So what is an attractive lifestyle? Well, the Bible gives several ways. I'm going to mention just three. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus told us that it's by intentionally doing good deeds in public view. And that kind of runs counter to what we've been taught about hiding our good deeds so that, you know, we're not coming off as like, hey, look at what I'm doing. But Jesus says, look, do your good deeds so that the people in the public can see it and glorify God. And that's the key. If what you're doing is for the glory of God, then it's great. If what you're doing is for your glory, it's not great. Your job through your actions, through your compassion, through your outreach, is to make Jesus famous. And so that's why we do things like our Robert Day Cleanup Day, why we do the Compassion Clinic that's going to be coming up pretty soon. We need to get involved and let our deeds shine in our community so that the Father will be glorified. Well, those are things that we do corporately, but you can get involved in other things. Do your good deeds in public intentionally so that people will see the Lord that you serve. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says this, by engaging in reasonable, respectful, and calm conversations. That's where this book, Age of Outrage, will really help you to develop some tools and a mentality about how to go about doing that. I think that's especially important, friends, because you know what we're coming into this next year? We are coming into another election cycle. Oh, my Lord. Some of you just lost your Christianity this last time. I know, because I watched you on social media. Please, for Jesus' sake, stop it. Stop. You're called to be a Christian first, and then a whatever, Republican, Democrat, or whatever they are now, second or third or fourth. You're an ambassador for Jesus. Engage in respectful, calm, reasonable conversations. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says that we are an attractive example by quietly demonstrating purity and reverence in our daily behavior. Pure living, nothing like it, pure living. That's the winsome witness of a compelling life. Henry David Thoreau said, people will believe what they see. Let them see. They'll believe it, so let them see. Make sure what they're seeing is attractive, pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Being missional, this is all part of being missional, right? Being missional is using your example to win souls to the way of righteousness. It's at the heart of missions. Missions isn't just something that we do collectively as a church. Again, it's something that you do or should be doing every day of your life. And then influence happens, thirdly, influence happens through investments. One of the practical ways that we influence people is through our investment, the generous use, the generous missional use of our money. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 says, don't walk away if someone deserves help. You know who deserves help the most? People that don't know Jesus, because they're going to hell. They deserve our help. So don't walk away if someone deserves help. When the money's in your pocket, when you got some resources to use, invest it. Jesus said, use worldly wealth to gain friends so that they will welcome you into your eternal home. It's an interesting thing that he said, but he said, you can turn your money into evangelism. Without apology, Jesus was saying to use your money, use your wealth for what's eternal. So what's eternal? Human souls. Human souls that have come into the way of Jesus Christ. Use your resources whenever you can, wherever you can, to do that. Here's the deal. God has no problem turning earthly money that you use to help people into eternal life. God can do that. He turned the water into wine, right? So he can turn worldly wealth into saved souls. And I think that's why Satan works overtime to distort our view of money, our view of wealth. That's why even at this moment, some of you are starting to get uptight as I talk about money. You're going, he's fixing to take an offering. I'm not. We're not going to take an offering. I promise you. We already did that. This is not about what I can get from you right now. But Satan does that to us. He distorts our view of money. Because when our money gets sanctified, it robs hell of its future residence. And that's why Satan hates it. So give Satan a bad day by giving some money to missions. When it comes time, make sure. You see, your missional investment at Portland Christian Center, because I know how we spend our missions money. Our team watches over it like a hawk. They're really hard about how we spend money. We don't just spend it anyway. Your missional investment at Portland Christian Center plunders hell. I'm telling you, and it makes the devil mad. Missional giving, by the way, is never a debit to your account. It's not like, you know, you've got to deduct your money from your account when you give to missions, because it's an investment. It's an investment that yields ever-increasing, never-ending returns. In this life and throughout all eternity, if you want an unbeatable return on investment, an unbeatable return on mission investment, then give it to missions. Invest in missions. That's how we influence people to the way of righteousness. Now we're running out of time. I'm running out of time. I've only got about an hour left. So I want to give you just a final word about this verse. It assigns benefits to the soul winner, not just to the saved soul. I mean, normally you talk about the benefits that come to the person who gets saved, and they get some amazing benefits. Peace with God, right? Eternal life, how can you beat that? But however, the focus here in our verse in Proverbs 11:30, the focus here is exclusively on the soul winner, the benefits to the soul winner. And they're called wise. The one who wins souls is wise. Now, why is the soul winner wise? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, soul winning makes you wise because of the joy it produces. Soul winning makes you wise because of the joy that it brings. God's heart is blessed. God's heart is blessed. And when God's heart gets blessed by what you do, your heart gets blessed as well. Luke chapter 15, Jesus says, celebrate. I have found my lost sheep. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescue than over those who need no rescue. I mean, obviously, you can't read very far into the Bible, into the New Testament, without realizing that God's heart is very tender toward the lost. Oh, he loves us who are found. He's happy about that, but his heart is very tender to people who are still lost because they're headed for an eternity without him. There's no greater joy that we bring to God's heart and that he brings to our heart than in winning souls to Jesus Christ. It will make you happy. I think I've told the story before. My mentor, Charles Blair, who was really a great soul winner in his kind of quiet, unassuming, unique way. But Charles was telling me one time, he said, you know, whenever I get depressed because of what's going on in the church, I get down about it. I've had a hard day and I'm just not feeling good about church or staff or my own life. I get kind of grumpy, and I walk home, and his wife, Betty picks up on it. She said, he said, Betty will say to me, Charles, you just need to get out and go witness to somebody. And he would do that. Sometimes he would leave the house, and he would go find someone to witness to because of the joy that it brought, the happiness that it brought, the uplift that it brought to his own souls. Those who win souls are wise and happy. And happy. Number two, soul winning makes you wise because it exerts your greatest impact on eternity. You want to do something that lasts? You want to build something that lasts forever? James 5:20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Oh, you defeat sin when you're missional. Spiritual influence is one of the few, is the only thing that I know of that will survive the crossover from earth to eternity. The influence that you exert through your witness and through your life. The same power that created the universe gets unleashed to recreate lost souls as we use our energies, our time, our talent, our treasures to proclaim Christ. And it changes the trajectory of people's lives for time and eternity. Now, I love what God has done through a portion of our missions ministry here called the Petros Network. It's not the only thing that we do, but it's a big part of what we do. Petros got started. Lynn and I started it a couple of years after we came here, after you helped me to launch a new wave of church planting in Ethiopia. Remember back then, it was in 2009, I think, that I wasn't sure how you would respond, but you responded financially. And this church gave nearly $600,000 to plant churches. And we planted 364 churches in Ethiopia. And that unleashed a wave of evangelism in that part of Ethiopia around the city of Gojo and the Jeldu district. It was just phenomenal. And other people, other pastors, other churches in America, North America, other denominations heard about it. And they said, hey, we want to be a part of that. They were knocking at my door. The phone was ringing off the hook, literally. But they wouldn't give money to our church. Another church doesn't give money to another church, to our church to do missions. That's just kind of poor form in the church world. It shouldn't be, but it is. And so I realized I've got to start a church planting nonprofit. And that's where Petros got its birth. And since I came in 2008, and this was already a missional church, but since I came in 2008 and with what you've done and what we've done through missions and what we've done through Petros Network, it's just amazing what God has done in terms of the number of people that have come to know Jesus Christ as a result of that. In fact, I want to show you the latest field report. This is dated December 2018, so just 3 months ago. Through the Petros Network, our global summary report in Ethiopia, in South Sudan, in Uganda, and now in Myanmar, In those 8-9 years, we have planted in unreached villages, that's our commitment, go to where no one else has ever gone with the gospel, 4,619 churches have been planted. 3,500,000 people have heard the gospel for the first time. 584,933 people have been converted to Jesus Christ. And there will be an untold number of people that will stand in glory someday that would have been in hell had we not sent the gospel through our missions effort to to those regions. I mean, this crowd here will be nothing by comparison, in comparison to what we will see someday in heaven because of what we did in these moments that we have today and what we've done in praying for and giving to and in going to spread the gospel. Now, God is going to get the credit for that, not us. But I believe that all of those people are going to turn to Portland Christian Center on that day and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord because it gave to me, it gave me eternal life. Soul winning, missions, makes you wise because it gives you the greatest impact you can ever have on eternity. He who wins souls is wise and eternally influential. And then number three, soul winning makes you wise because it bends the trajectory of your own future. It directs where you're going. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine like heaven's brightness, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the soul winner is wise and pretty bright too. And I don't know about you, but I want my place among the stars of heaven. And I want that for Portland Christian Center. I want that for you. He who wins souls is wise. So we're going to end the service and come to the Lord's table as our conclusion. I'm going to ask for our servers to get ready. Those who are going to be on the platform to help me with music, go ahead and come up. So we come to this point. So here's the question that we need to ask. So what? I've gone through this sermon, I've given these statistics, these you know, reasons for how we can influence and what happens to us when we do this. And the question is, so what? What do I do with this now? What do I do with this now? Well, I want to give you four things, just real quickly. I'm just going to put these all up all at once. Go ahead and put them up on the slide. I want you to think about these four things. Number one, you're going to see over the course of the next few weeks, next week especially, we're going to roll out some materials, some collateral information for you. And I would just encourage you, like never before, that you would embrace the missionary mandate of Portland Christian Center. Make this the core of who you are, because it's the core of who God is. Embrace the missionary mandate for your life personally. I mean, we've done that and we're doing that. We're turning up the heat on that for us corporately, but you individually, every one of you here, everyone watching by TV today, embrace the missionary mandate that God has given Portland Christian Center. And then number two, begin to pray about it. Intercede. Intercede for our missions, our missionaries, but begin to pray, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Yeah, how do you want me to be involved in this? How do you want me to give? Do you want me to go? Just begin to pray, God, what do you want me to do? And then just do what he says. He'll show you, he will. So begin to pray. And three, in a very practical way, invest. Invest, make it a part of your giving. Not only your tithe, but your offerings to missions. Invest, giving by giving globally. Invest those dollars that you have to gain eternal friends, as Jesus said. Your missions dollars will result in people coming to Jesus for all eternity.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.